Morning.
Well, praise the Lord. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I've been inspired in the the messages that have already come. Thank God. It's a wonderful time to be together. It's a great time to be here. And we're hearing things as we were singing, you know, asking God to minister His Word to us. He's already been doing that, and what we've already heard has been significant enough that if that's all we heard, we could go home with strength. Go home with understanding, perhaps, that we didn't have before. And I'm going to share something that just has been, just won't let go of me, I guess. And so I want to share along a few some lines of it with you. And that harks back to some of the sermons that we have heard here recently that liken the soul to a woman. Brother David ministered on this recently. Brother Joe did meet recently. Brother Gary touched on it. I wouldn't be surprised, but Andrew has. I just can't. I can't place it, but I'm sure it's happened. So I just want you to know, first off, it's a real thing. It's a thing, you know. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, thank you very much. That world famous 23rd verse that says, I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, now there's a mouthful. And it's something that we believe in. And although most religions would only consider man to be body and soul, the revelation of Scripture is that we, and thank God this is true, we are more than just body and soul. Elihu said it best. There is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. So if he has any understanding, he didn't get it from the body. He didn't get it from the soul. He didn't get it from the world. He didn't get it from the flesh. If you or I have any understanding at all concerning the things of God this morning, it's because the breath of the Almighty has given us understanding. And it's a very significant thing that when he says there is a spirit in man, and he comes up again with and the breath of the Almighty, but he's really equating the two. Are you with me on that? The spirit in man is the breath of the Almighty, particularly and especially in the redeemed man. Now, who is this redeemed man? This is the man who believes on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, with all his heart. And there's a place that says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, praise the Lord. And I think I'm looking at a people that are endeavoring to do that, you know, as best we can. And so, as God is in the process of fulfilling these prophecies in both Old and New Testaments today, that he is conforming a people to his very image. Say amen right there.
Amen.
That's why you're here. You might not remember that's why you're, but that's why you're here. Okay. We're here because we believe what God is doing. And we want to be a part of what he is doing, and he is conforming some believers in this world upon this earth, in this age, and in these mortal bodies. Let me say it again. God is conforming some people today upon this earth, in this age, and in these mortal bodies to the image of His Son, Jesus. Yes. Praise the Lord. And that is an internal, I repeat, internal work of this breath of the Almighty. This born again, redeemed, recreated spirit that God has placed within us. And that's why I'm in 1 Corinthians 6, because its wonderful 17th verse says this. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. I say this fairly often. I can't get away from it myself. It's no longer for the Christian that the Spirit of God is one entity and you are another entity, or we are another set of entities. If you're joined to the Lord and you are by faith, the nanosecond you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, you were joined to the Lord, fulfilling His purpose that is actually in place from before the ages. You were joined to the Lord. In this age, in this body, upon this earth, and now you and I and all believers joined to the Lord are no longer two separate spirits, but are now one spirit. This is what the Bible says. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Praise the Lord. And it seems to me then that the process of redemption can be viewed as simply getting the soul and the body aligned with the plan and the purpose of God from the beginning. And I don't know if you know this or not, but the soul, that is the mind. Hello, that's the mind.
That's right.
It's the emotions and the will. The will have a tendency to want to rule your being and mind. Sometimes in a very obvious ways, but oftentimes in very subtle ways. Almost looking spiritual ways. The soul, which is like a woman, would like to rule this being. See? And part, I think, of what redemption is God encouraging us, teaching us, training us, sometimes through trial and error, sometimes through big mistakes. He's training us to learn to wax strong in spirit. Now, this song that Brother Rick was singing, and by the way, those words are all wrong up there. I was amazed. Let me give you the words. Let thy power fall on me, precious Jesus. Thy keeping. He had on their healing. They're fine. Healing's fine. But the words go, thy keeping power. Blessed Lord. Flood with might. The inner man. I can't remember how it goes after that. I have to sing it to be able to say it. Tell me, enable me by thy grace to stand, thank you. In time of need, let thy power fall on me. It comes from Ephesians 3:16. Ephesians 3:16 teaches us that we as believers in Jesus, are to grow like Jesus grew. Because the word that's translated there, strengthened with might, Ephesians 3:16, strengthened with might, is the same word as applied to Jesus in Luke chapter 2, when it says the child Jesus waxed strong in spirit. So, waxed strong in spirit, for him, is strengthened with might by his spirit for us. Now that's a revelation, church. That means that you and I get to grow like he grew. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to grow in grace, grow in God, grow in relation. Doesn't matter how small I start out, I get to grow. Praise the Lord. And I get to like him, strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, I can wax strong, not in soul. Too many of us are strong in soul. Sometimes I'm too strong in soul. That isn't going to get anybody anywhere. Anybody can do that. We've got 8 billion people on this earth. They're all doing that. But God has a people that's going to be different in the end of this age. Can you say amen to that? And what's going to make the difference is they're going to stop waxing strong in flesh and in soul, and they're going to, like Jesus, they're going to wax strong in spirit. Hallelujah. And so, as you know, our spirit was, in a sense, instantly redeemed. And as you know, according to 1 Corinthians 15 and some other juicy passages, the body, at a point in the future, is going to be seemingly instantly redeemed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That's pretty fast. So it starts out with something instantaneous, and it ends, this portion of things ends with something instantaneous, but brother and sister, in between those two points is this waxing thing. And when I say waxing, I don't mean going down to the parlor getting waxed, but waxing, growing, gaining, all right? In between those two is waxing strong in spirit. In between those two is a redemption of the soul. And I believe with all my heart that the Holy Spirit is able to do it. And I think I'm looking at some people in whom that process is working. He is redeeming our soul, and it is just as sure as that he redeemed our spirit. And you know he redeemed your spirit. There's a different spirit in you. And one of the ways you know there's a different spirit in you is because there's conflict in your life. Just like in Abraham's household, there was peace in the valley all the time that Ishmael was growing up to age 13. Maybe it wasn't everything that God said, but hey, it'll do, you know. They thought they had it all worked out, did they not? But when the blessed promise was fulfilled after a 25-year wait, when it was fulfilled, tell me if I have this right. Everything was hunky-dory in Abraham's tent. The family was just so happy. Everyone was just so thrilled all the time that little Isaac was among them. You know, I wish that were true, but that's not the way it was. Isaac brought conflict. Isaac exposed self-interest. And it was almost like a war between two. Who's going to rule in this household? And so God settled it when he said, cast out the bondwoman and her son. And so in your life, in mine, the arrival of Jesus Christ in your heart, in your spirit, it's not a bad thing that it produces a conflict, a war within. It's supposed to be that way. If it wasn't that way, if there was no conflict within, then I would be suspicious. Because what existed before that was old creation. It was sin. It was darkness. It was degradation. And the bringing in of the life of God and of the Holy One of Israel, of course there's going to be a conflict. So that conflict is not an indicator that you're not saved. That internal war in your members is not an indication that God hates you. It is the indication that God loves you. And it is the indication that the initial battle to reclaim man's soul, that the initial battle has been fought and has been won, and that God has established a beachhead in your life, like the Allies on D-Day established that beachhead on June the 6th, 1944. And through that, they were able to liberate an entire continent because of the success of that one battle. I say to you that because of the success of Christ coming into your heart by faith and the Spirit redeemed, then it is a certainty that all the rest of you is going to be redeemed too. Because through the portal of the Spirit that is now one with His Spirit, all the life of God can flow in. And back there, what could flow into Europe was more men, more tanks, more jeeps, more food, more supplies, more letters from home to keep up the morale. And as that battle was taken yard by yard, step by step, mile by mile, it was won. And it was almost a given that it would be won. As soon as that D-Day accomplishment was in fact accomplished. It was almost like everyone knew, now that that has happened, it's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time, because a far superior allied force was moving now against an inferior Axis powers force. I'm saying this to say that the power of God in your life and in mine through, it's not out there. I mean, it is out there, but praise God, it's not just out there. In here, through the portal of your born-again, recreated spirit, now flows the very life of God. As was already mentioned, it's love. It's joy. It's peace. Patience. Kindness. Long suffering. Praise the Lord. These are things that are not native to your flesh nor mine. They are not inherent in the old creation, but they are in the new. They are in Him. And because our spirit is now joined with Him, all of these fruits of the Spirit are able to at first flow into our lives, so that we can even find in ourselves once in a while a contrast from what we used to be. Praise the Lord.
But
the ultimate victory will be what Brother Sam termed a change of nature. He said a nature change. God is bringing about a nature change where it isn't that once in a while I experience some love and patience, but it's that I am love. I am patience. And that when you push my buttons, what comes out is love. Without thinking, without considering, without pretending. When you push it, let's see your reaction now, Dan. What comes out is joy, peace. This is the gospel message. This is why you got saved to start with. And me too. Praise the Lord. So that we could ultimately be the beings that God has called us to be. Talking about the soul like a woman. I worked on a pipeline in Canada for a while. And that was a real eye-opening experience. Pipeliners, as they like to call themselves, are wicked and proud of their wickedness. Oh, when they talk together, one tries to talk the other with tales of wicked exploits. You think that's something? Let me tell you the debauchery that I got into, what you will say. And so their language is atrocious. Every other word, the F word. That's just the women. they're a completely different breed of I learned so much. I learned about flesh, but I also learned about the power of God. And that underneath all of that stuff, there are people that still inside long to be redeemed. And a lot of the stuff on the exterior is simply it's armor. It's a show to make sure nobody gets in close enough to make any difference in their life. And so be a testimony for another time, but I really saw God move in, you know, some tremendous way. But we had a few women, as I mentioned, that on the pipeline. And in our office, we had a couple. I had an office over here, and then out here there was like a corporate office where there were several young people, some young men and some young women. And thank God I had my own office, I'll tell you. But these women are the kind that they want to make sure that you know they can do anything a man can do. That they're at least as smart as any man out there, you know. And they're going to make as much money as any man. They're going to advance themselves as much as any man. And that's the kind of attitude that these gals in this office had. And you also had some guys in this office. So all this going on, one day I hear a ruckus outside. Kind of squealing and whimpering and a little bit of, I don't know, it's like screaming almost. And I walked out my door. See, what in the world's going on? The ladies, these tough girls, are standing up on top of their desks. And I'm looking to the source of this problem. It was a mouse. A little Topo Gigio field mouse was walking along. And these girls were up on, these tough broads are up on their desks. But I'll tell you what's worse. The boys were on their desks too. I've never seen anything like this in my life. These crones, they're in their early 20s, they're standing up and scared of this mouse. They're all up on, it's the craziest thing. Well, I just glower at all of them. I can't believe you. I happened to be wearing, as I always did, my $250 pipeline boots, meant for 40 below, you know, really tough. So I looked at little Mouse. He went off into the corner. And I never in the corner. I'm sorry to tell you this. This might offend some of you. I went, poof. Then I got a dustpan, stuck him into the dustpan, opened the door, threw the little Mouse out into the snowbank, come back in. They had climbed down from their desk. I just looked at them all and said, oh, my God. I walked into my office, had a big laugh over the whole thing. But it was interesting how women are still women. No matter what kind of act they put on, when there was a crisis, not much of a crisis, I think, but when there was a crisis, the true nature came out up on the desk. And I don't even know what to say about those boys. I don't even know what to say about them, you know. So later that afternoon, knock on the door. One gal, she's so tough, she comes in. I just want to thank you for taking care of that problem today. I said, hey, no problem. So then at the end of the day, the other one came. I just want to thank you for what you did. I thought, oh, this is craziness, you know. And so our soul, you can disguise it. You can try to not understand it, but the truth is that the soul is supposed to be subservient to the spirit. Say amen right there. Let me say it again. The soul is supposed to be subservient to the spirit. Okay. That still wasn't that great, but we'll let it slide. Okay. And see, the soul is susceptible to outside influences as well as the influence of God. You can see this in the tabernacle. Is it okay if I explain that the holy place in the tabernacle corresponds to the soul in man? The outer court corresponds to the body, roughly. The holy place corresponds to the soul. And the Holy of Holies, which is where the presence of God was, corresponds to the spirit, which is in man, as Elihu said, okay? And so the holy place has access, or is accessed, by two different openings. The one opening toward the outer court, the door, as we call it, makes the holy place susceptible to sights, sounds, breezes, smells, whatever would be out there in that outer court. And there were some smells out there, since it was basically a great big butchering place going on, you know. You open that door, and whatever was out there can influence what's in here. But that's not the only opening in the holy place. There's another one called the veil. And on the other side of that veil is the Holy of Holies, where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. And if I read my scripture right, tell me if I'm wrong. It seems to me that that Shekinah glory was always there, always present. Yes, it was only one day in the year when the high priest, you know, parted the veil a little bit and went in there and ministered, and the Shekinah glory would spill out into the holy place through that veil. But it seems to me that that glory of God, the Shekinah, was there all the time. And so if that's true, it's a beautiful picture of you're born again, recreated, one with God's Spirit, where the presence of God, the power of God, the illumination of God is always there. Praise the Lord. And I don't know if you know this, but there's a world out there. There's flesh out there. There's people out there, and they talk, and they want to influence, and there's salesmen out there, and they want to sell you this, and they want to sell you that. Not just things, but ideas. Moral ideas. Political ideas. They're all out there and through our eyes and our ears. And well, there's a connection. Our soul can be influenced by all that what's out there on the outside. But, praise the Lord, that's not all there is to it. We can also mind the emotions. The will can also be influenced by the sweet influences, the light, the glory, the power of God. Because when Jesus died at Calvary, one of the wonderful things that happened was the veil was rent in twain from top to bottom, signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not barred any longer. And so the influence of God is not restrained to one day in the year. It's not restrained to, I hope so. It's not restrained to only certain people. But every believer is able to take advantage of the fact that in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man, the true veil is rent in twain from top to bottom. Yes. And the life of God can flood your and my inner man. Yes. Flood with might the inner man. Enable me by thy grace that only comes from God. By thy grace to stand in time of need, let thy power follow me. Let me give you a couple of... let me mention this. The soul, the Bible says, the King James says, is susceptible to various things. I've got a list. Lust. The soul is susceptible to bitterness. I'm going to give you the verses. Okay. Lust, Deuteronomy 12. Bitterness, Job chapter 3. The soul is subject to weariness of life in Job 10. Vexation in Job 19. Vanity in many places, particularly Psalm 24. The soul is subject to shame, Psalm 25. The soul can be cast down, Psalm 42. The soul can have troubles, Psalm 88. The soul can be in heaviness, Psalm 119. And so you can see how susceptible the soul is to outside influences. Now, some of us have been affected by some very severe outside influence. Illness can make you cranky. We know this. But you know, there are some whose soul is so hypersensitive to things that they can... they can go into a tailspin because it's a cloudy day. I have to have a sunny day in order to be joyful and in order to be happy is the way of some. Clouds in the sky just make me feel bad. And so there's an attenuation of various degrees of soul stuff and soul influence and soul receptivity. But the answer is getting aligned the way God said that we're to be aligned. And this I think, is part of what redemption is. If you look over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, is this all right? 1 Timothy 2. I got the right one here. Yeah. Verse 8. 1 Timothy 2, 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere. Amen. Here we go. Here's what he wants us to do. Pray everywhere. Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman, here talk about the soul, and everyone else has said these same things, so I'm going to go through this quickly. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. See, the woman, the soul, would rather do the teaching than the learning. Okay. Would rather do the speaking than the listening. This is true of every human being. But to be properly aligned, you let the woman, the soul, learn. Not just learn. Learn in silence. And it's getting things aligned with all subjection. That is subjection to the Spirit, which is one with God now. Verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now this business of usurping the authority over the man reminds us of a Bible story that occurs way back in Genesis, does it not? And so what does he say in verse 13? For Adam was first formed, then Eve. But doesn't it seem to you in Genesis chapter 3 that Adam was kind of standing around doing nothing? You know, like that character that Jackie Gleason used to imitate. I wasn't doing nothing. I was just hanging around. I wasn't doing nothing. This seemed to be Adam in the garden. He's just hanging around. He wasn't doing nothing. Eve's doing everything. Eve's doing the talking. See? Then then Eve's doing the teaching. And she's teaching Adam to eat the fruit, to do what she's doing. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. And then to let you know that the things that he's talking about, the principles he's talking about here, are not concerning natural things, he throws in verse 15, notwithstanding she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity with holiness, with sobriety. Now, although there's many Christian groups, it seems, that believes that the woman is literally saved, literal women are literally saved by literally bearing children. We've got some in Canada. We got some in Alaska, I think. Man alive, they just keep popping them out. You know, that's how they're going to get saved, they think. But obviously, come on, this verse is not talking about stuff like that. It's talking about the alignment in our lives.
Right.
Talking about the Shekinah glory emanating, flowing into the mind, into the emotion, into the will, the proper alignment and subjection to the conscience. This is part of the Spirit. I never say this much. I should say this once in a while. In our spirit is a redeemed conscience. Not a sick one, but a redeemed one. In our spirit is an intuition. Knowledge that you could only get from God. You can't get it from the world. You can't get it from the flesh. But God speaks to us. Does he not? There's an intuitive knowing in our knower.
Yeah.
Our spirit. And we have access to that. Praise the Lord. And communion with God is a part of the spirit. I believe our born again spirit, day and night, even when you're asleep, is in constant communion and communication with God. And so I've used this illustration before, but I maybe should have said this 5 minutes ago, but you know, there's a difference between your soul and your spirit, and you can see it. Have you ever been angry? Go ahead, put your hand up. Have you ever been angry? Have you ever been angry, and while you were angry, knew that it was wrong to be angry? Soul and spirit. The spirit is speaking to the soul. You shouldn't feel that way. And you're about to say something, and the spirit says, you shouldn't say that. Don't you remember the last time your big fat mouth got you in trouble? He said, yeah, but I just got it. And the Spirit said, if you do that, if you say that, if you erupt, like you feel like you have to erupt, it's going to cause you a lot more trouble than it's worth. Right? That's all happened to all of us. And some of us, we've taken both roads at times, have we not? You know, and it felt so good to get it out. Except the consequences that came were not so good. And so one other verse on this, and this one that Gary reminded me of the other day. If you go over to 2 Corinthians 11, see this in the black and white. Would God help us? 2 Corinthians 11. Let's read from verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. This is the mark of a true minister, a true ministry. I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. The true presents us to Christ and leaves it there. The true doesn't need anything from us. Don't need their ego stroked. They don't need anything that we have. But the ministry, the real one, is jealous over us, not for themselves, but that we would have a personal relationship with God, that we would align properly in this end of the age in order to be everything that God wants us to be. Verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Simple emanation of Shekinah from the Holy of Holies. A simple alignment. My soul, I'm going to express and enhance and channel what Spirit wants. It's going to be an expression of the Spirit. See, I'm going to be subject to the Spirit, to the conscience, to the intuition, to the communion that is within me, the Shekinah. It's the glory of God within me. Because you know, the kingdom of God is not without you. Right? The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, not with binoculars, not with telescopes, not on CNN, nor on Fox News. It doesn't come that way. Jesus said, the kingdom of God, this whole kingdom he's talking about, is within you. Praise the Lord. What does that mean? Well, where is this kingdom of God? It's where God is king. The kingdom of God is where God is king. Is he king in you? Is he king in your heart? Help us align, Lord, so that you can truly be king. Through a born-again, recreated spirit, affecting not just that part of my life, but every part of my life. Now, I want to end this up with some verses in the Psalms mainly, where the Psalm gives voice to the Spirit talking to the soul. The Spirit, do you know this? Your spirit is always talking to your soul. One with God. They, so to speak, are talking to your soul. If you look at Psalm 42, we referenced this, but please turn there. Psalm 42. Verse 5. This, I think, the verse of the inspiration for our brother Joseph King's song we sing. And you know that, you know. Hope thou in God, O my soul. Beautiful. But notice it says here, why art thou cast down, O my soul, in verse 5? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. This seems to me is an indication of the Spirit talking to the soul, helping getting things aligned. You know, someone has to have the job of having everything aligned. I don't know why I'm telling you old stories, but I used to run a dog sled when I was a young man. Up in Canada, on the trap line in the wilderness, I used to run a dog sled. We had 7 dogs. 6 were paired up, and 1 in the front, Shep. He was a German Shepherd. The others were Malamutes and Lord knows what, Heinz variety dogs. But Shep, he was the leader. And if any of the other dogs questioned, he'd let them know right away who the leader was, right? And as such, he took particular joy in any word of encouragement from me or any of the other guys. Well, I wasn't the only one. So if I'm the musher and I'm the back of the sled, what a way to see the countryside. It's nice and slow and up and down the hill. Beautiful. But if if I commend Shep as a good boy, Shep, oh, Shep is, you know. And those other dogs are kind of like, wish you'd say that to me, you know. And if they're slacking off in their traces, if they're not pulling their weight, Shep, turn around and look at them and give them that glare. And that glare meant you better straighten up. You better get back in those traces and pull your weight. And so Shep kept everything in line. See? And the reason I'm saying this is because we must have someone within that's keeping everything in line. That's your spirit. See? And so the spirit talks to the soul. And he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And other questions are asked. You know, this business of why art thou, you know, disquieted in me? That's a very interesting word. Disquieted. It sounds very generic, but if you check, you click on it. If you're one of those clickers, you know, I'm not much of a Hebrew scholar, but I'm a pretty good Hebrew clicker. And if you click on there, you'll see that the word is sort of an understated word when it says disquiet, because what it could mean is to murmur. Now listen, if you're a murmuring person, doesn't your spirit sometimes say to you, why are you murmuring so much? Why are you murmuring, right? Some people murmur. Maybe we all do, you know, at times. It can mean to growl. The soul can growl sometimes. And the spirit says, why are you growling? Not only that, it can mean to roar, to cry aloud, to mourn, to rage, to a tumult, a clamor, an uproar. All this can be going on in the soul, and you know it can happen. You know it happens from time to time. But as it's happening, the spirit is saying, why are you roaring? Why are you murmuring? And then, if you want to use the old English, why are you disquieted? King James is beautiful in its understatement. One of the things that's wonderful about it, there are other translations that are wonderful in that they use the most colorful words you could possibly use to translate. Nothing wrong with that either. That's good. That'll jar our minds sometimes. But one of the beautiful things about the King James is that its understatement, Brother Andrew, it's British in its beautiful understatement of things. And you have to really be tuned in to a British person when they speak, and they speak understatement. Like the King recently, he understated a bunch of things, but with a twinkle in his eye, And he was expecting the people to understand that he means a lot more by what he was saying than the words that came out of his mouth. Right? That's an art form. And it's interesting. And it's sometimes our English King James embarks on a toned down word. But if you can do what we just did and look up the original, you can see that there's a lot more behind the scenes than what that original word would say. So there's the soul is susceptible to all of these kind of things. I'd like you to then look over at Psalm 103. Lori, you know this one, don't you? Boy, I'll tell you. You can't get ahead of her. This is beautiful, though. Here comes the command from within. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Yes.
I believe the Spirit's always saying this. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You having a good day? Bless the Lord, O my soul. You having a bad day? Bless the Lord, O my soul. It doesn't matter about the day. It matters about Him. That Shekinah's not out there, brother. It's in here. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Now, why would the instruction come this way? Why would the Shep within me turn his head and say, you better get in line, son. You better not forget all His benefits. I'll tell you why. Because I have a tendency to forget all His benefits. It comes with the territory of being a human being. It comes with the territory of being or having a soul. And so other things can come into our mind. Then, oh no, you better get in the traces now. You better, in a sense, pull your weight spiritually because you don't want to forget all His benefits. What benefits, you ask? I'm glad you ask, because verse 3 says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Why would you forget that, O my soul? Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. And it goes on. We could go on, but that's enough. And brother, if that's not enough, I don't know what to tell you. That's enough to jump up and touch the ceiling.
Yes.
And so, but we forget. In the heat of work or the heat of a trouble, heat of something going on the outside or on the inside, we can forget. But there is always the voice of God within. Always. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Don't go a different way than the way I'm going. Get in line with me, because I'm blessing the Lord at all times. And His praise shall continually be in my mouth. The Spirit says, hey, soul, come along. Come along with me. Don't forget these things. There's other ones. I should give you one or two more. I'll give you one more. Psalm 116. Well, I lied. Psalm 62. Let me give it two more. We've been talking about waiting on God. I'd like to talk about all that, but I don't really have a message prepared. But it's worth talking about. Psalm 62, verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. Soul, don't wait upon, don't have expectations for anyone else or anything else or a mere change of your circumstance or anything. But soul, wait only upon God. God's the only one that can help you. God's the only one that can do anything good. Praise the Lord. And so this word, wait upon God. Wait thou upon God. And then Psalm 116, we'll go there. You're going to like this one, Lori. And we've been talking about rest, too. All right, so notice verse 6. Before you get to verse 7. Psalm 116, verse 6. The Lord preserveth the simple. I would put forward that when we're not aligned properly, we're complicated. When the soul's fighting the spirit, that presents complications. There's a saying, it's complicated. Yeah, it's complicated. But when we're aligned, we become, not in a bad way, in a good way, we become the simple. We're all pulling together, like that dog team. Everybody's pulling the same direction. The soul and spirit are in alignment with God, pulling together. The mind, the emotions, the will, all in unison, all in the same direction. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me. Then He says, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Through Christ, God has dealt bountifully with every single one of us. What part of eternal life don't you get? What part of eternal life don't you understand? How could there be anything more bountiful than eternal life? Praise God. And it's yours through Christ Jesus. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Praise Him. And so God has dealt bountifully with, and if, keep that always in mind. Keep it always top of mind. Keep it always in the forefront. Then he's. But here's the problem. This is why he had to say this. We drift away from our rest of faith. Our mind will drift away. Our emotions will drift away. We can become self-willed. We can even resist coming back. But what he says is, return to your rest. Return to your, hey, you got out there, man. You're way out there. You're thinking about this, and you're thinking about that, and you don't like this, and you don't like that. This should have been different, and that should have been different, and they should have done such and such. They shouldn't have said that, but maybe they should have said the other. Reverse it all, whatever it is, you're not at rest. But the Spirit calling. Because he that is joined to the Lord is one Spirit, and one Spirit calls to your rest. Return to faith. Return to believing. Another way that we get out of our rest is by beginning to trust in ourselves. Law living in any one of its million varieties. Every denomination has its own variety. Every fellowship has its own variety. Some rules are spoken. Some are written. Some are merely understood. If you're a part of the group expresses their Christianity this way. That group over there expresses it a different way. There's laws, rules, and regulations, not just in religious ways, but even in social ways, right? And trust in any of that stuff will produce a sham. Trust in any of that stuff will produce an Ishmael. This is what Galatians 3 and 4 is really saying. That Abraham, by his own efforts, produced the illegitimate one. He produced the fake heir. And I wonder, in the religion business today of Christianity, how much fake Christian life is being produced because of folks trusting in their selves and their ability to conform to or to perform the things that I just mentioned. Whether it's of a denomination, whether it's of a fellowship, whether it's of a two or three gathered together, whatever, we have to begin to realize that our help does not come from any source but God. I will look to the Lord for my help. And so this is a way that someone could be drawn away from the rest of faith. Lord, I trusted in you. May 1972 and onward. I believed then that what you said is true, and I believe today. I understand more of it today, but I believe today what you said is true today also. And there's a rest in that faith. There is a rest in that alignment with the spirit, soul, one day, even the body coming into that alignment. So let's come to a conclusion and let's turn over to Luke chapter 2. Interesting thing, Brother Rick, is that I will sing the song that you sang. I'll sing it after. I intended to, and then you sang the song. Hey, interesting. I mean, I don't know, maybe God leads us. As often as we get things wrong, every once in a while we get something right, I think. The clock that's broken. And as I said earlier, Luke chapter 2, verse 40, speaking of Jesus. But Ephesians 3 shows it has implications for us too. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. Oh, I still can't really get it out what that means to me. Part of that is this: filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. Let us align with God. Let us become simple and not complicated beings. Just wanting, to do the will of God. But we'll let the Spirit, the born-again, recreated Spirit, one with him, rule. Conscience. Intuition. Communion with God. These are the things that we, the uppermost. Conscience, intuition, communion, let our mind, emotions, and will serve, express, align with these things. And so let's stand together. Sing this one before you come, or as you come.
Let thy power fall. Keeping power fall on me, blessed Lord. Flood with might the inner man, enable me by thy grace to stand in time of need. Let thy power fall.
Come, bring money.
I keep in power fall on me, blessed Lord. Flood with mine the inner man. Enable me by thy grace to stand in time of need. Let thy power fall on me.
One more time.
Oh, let thy power fall on me, precious Jesus. Thy keeping power fall on me, blessed Lord. Flood with might, the time of need, let thy power fall on me.
Amen. Thank you.